Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 11 through 14. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Let's pray. Father, as always, it's a joy and a privilege to be with your people and to be in the presence of your Holy Spirit, to be able to acknowledge the reality of you as our God, the hope we have because of you, the forgiveness we have because of you, the promise of forever we have because of you. Thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, through whom all these things became reality. Thank you, Father, for the chance that we have to look into your word and for the promise that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. I pray, Father, that you would set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you would be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One of the disadvantages that you and I have when it comes to the truths proclaimed in the New Testament is that we come to those truths with a different worldview from that held by those to whom the words were originally written. And so we lightly pass over statements that, when originally written, would have been revolutionary. And that's because we read the New Testament from within the context of a culture that has largely been shaped by centuries of Christian thought. So that even for those not raised as Christians, many of the Christian truths have still influenced their beliefs. For example, take the statement made in verse 14 of the passage we just read. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That Jesus' sacrifice for our sins is a sufficient payment to bring us into a right relationship with God is a truth that most of us, even if we don't personally believe or acknowledge it, still recognize as central to Christian belief. Through Jesus' death on the cross, human beings can be forgiven of their sins and find reconciliation with God. That truth is central to the message of Christianity. But the point that the writer of Hebrews is making when he makes that statement would have seemed unbelievably radical to the Jewish people living in the first century, and perhaps even to those to whom this letter was first addressed. It's widely accepted among biblical scholars that the book of Hebrews was written to believers in Jesus who had come out of Judaism, or more correctly, who saw Jesus, Yeshua in Hebrew, as the fulfillment of Judaism. Some of those Jewish Christians were beginning to waver in their belief, so that the writer of Hebrews was having to reaffirm both the uniqueness, the sufficiency, and even the superiority of Jesus. The writer does this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by constructing a bridge between the most basic tenets of Judaism and Jesus as the fulfillment of those beliefs. The very first sentence of the book of Hebrews tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And then the writer goes on to tell us through the rest of the book how that Jesus is superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior even to the temple and the sacrificial and priestly system of Judaism. Those religious practices embodied in the rituals, the sacrifices, the priesthood were copies of spiritual realities, the writer of Hebrews tells us, but Christ is the spiritual reality. Those Jewish religious practices are shadows of spiritual truth, but Christ is the substance of spiritual truth. For the law, we're told in the first verse of Hebrews chapter 10, this passage we opened up with this morning, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Now here the writer of Hebrews is referring specifically to the sacrifices made on the Day of Atonement. A day once a year when the Jewish high priest would offer a sacrifice first for his own sins and then enter into the most sacred part of the tabernacle or temple, the Holy of Holies, and offer a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. The fact that these sacrifices had to be repeated year after year was an annual reminder that the sin problem had not really been dealt with. If it had, the sacrifices would have ended. Then the writer of Hebrews goes on to point out one reason why the Old Covenant sacrifices had to be repeated. In verse 4 of chapter 10, he writes, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." An animal couldn't really pay for the sins of human beings. An animal couldn't truly be a sufficient substitute for human beings. And then the writer goes on in verse 5, "Therefore, because it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, therefore, when he came into the world," speaking of the Messiah Jesus, "he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" And then down in verse 10, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus Christ could be a sufficient sacrifice for the sins of human beings, because the Son of God became a human being. Jesus Christ was a human being, and Jesus met the one requirement for an acceptable sacrifice that no other human had met. Jesus was a sinless human being. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, "Tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin." And so what the animal sacrifices could not do, Jesus Christ did through the offering up of himself. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that which the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement had merely foreshadowed. Moreover, not only is Jesus Christ the fulfillment of that which the Day of Atonement sacrifices had pointed to, he was also the fulfillment of the daily sacrifices for sin that were made by the priests. Switching to those daily sacrifices, the writer of Hebrews tells us, beginning in verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, the animal sacrifices. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." In order to understand the full scope of what the writer of Hebrews is telling us in verse 14, and why his words in that verse would have seemed so radical, one must first understand both the biblical concept of sin and the sacrificial system of Judaism that had been set up in order to deal with that sin. So let me remind you again of the biblical concept of sin. Usually when we think of sin, we think in terms of the individual things we do, say, or think that are wrong. Lying, stealing, murder, profanity, lust, gossip, arrogance, materialism, hatred, drunkenness, sexual immorality. We also tend to think in terms of those wrongs that we willfully commit in contrast to those wrongs we don't know about or commit unintentionally. But the Bible's concept of sin is much bigger than that. 1 John 5:17 tells us, "All unrighteousness is sin," which means that anything that falls short of what's right in word, thought, or deed from God's perspective, anything, is sin. So that sin includes not only the evil that we do, say, or think, but also the good that we fail to do, say, or think. From that perspective, there are not only sins of commission, but also sins of omission. Not only the wrong things we do, but the good things we fail to do. James 4:17 tells us, "For him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Moreover, even our personal awareness of sin isn't a determiner as to what constitutes sin. The definition of the word translated in our Bibles as sin is a Greek word that simply means to miss the mark. So it really doesn't take into account whether you're aware that you've missed the mark or not. Either you hit the mark of living up fully to the righteousness of God, or you miss the mark of the righteousness of God. To show you why awareness that we've sinned doesn't really determine whether we've sinned or not, let's think about our target illustration again. Let's say we have two archers, one with 20/20 vision who can clearly see the bullseye, and one with 20/200 vision who only sees a blur. And they both shoot their arrows trying to hit the mark, the bullseye. And the first guy shoots, and he can clearly see that he missed the bullseye because he has 20/20 vision. He got close, but he still missed. And the second guy shoots, and he can't tell whether he hit the bullseye or not because he has 20/200 vision, but he didn't hit the bullseye. He missed it too, even though he wasn't as aware as the first guy that he had missed the bullseye. Just like the first guy missed the mark, the second guy also missed the mark. And the Bible tells us that when it comes to the perfect righteousness that would earn us acceptance before God, all of us have missed the mark. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned, missed the mark, and fall short of the glory of God." According to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, what we have earned through missing the mark, is death. The Old Testament sacrificial system was based on this understanding of the high standard of God's righteousness, and therefore the seriousness of every sin. So that blood sacrifices were required for sin, whether the sins were committed intentionally or unintentionally. The daily sacrifices that the writer of Hebrews mentions in verse 11, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Those daily sacrifices were offered for intentional sins as well as for unintentional sins once a person became aware of them. The Old Testament book of Leviticus in chapters 4, 5, and 6 gives us a detailed account of those required sacrifices for sins. Let me just read you a few excerpts. Leviticus 4, starting in verse 27. "If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him." And then in Leviticus chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it, and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven of any of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. So those are examples of the daily sacrifices that were being made to which the writer of Hebrews is referring in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. The sacrifices that were made for intentional sins and for unintentional sins once you became aware of them. But what about those sins, those unintentional sins, of which the people never became aware? Were they still accountable for those sins? And the answer is yes. Because remember, the definition of sin is to miss the mark. If you have missed the mark, it doesn't matter whether you're aware that you've missed the mark or not, whether you intentionally missed the mark or not, you still missed the mark. We have that same concept in our human law, by the way, that ignorance of the law is no excuse. And so if you're going down the road 55 miles per hour when the speed limit is actually 30, and you see the lights behind you and you pull over, and the policeman comes up to you and you say, "I didn't see the sign," he lets you go. Does that happen? No. Because ignorance of the law is no excuse. However, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, there was a way of dealing with unintentional sin of which you weren't even aware. And that was the Day of Atonement. That one day of the year when the high priest would have to first offer a sacrifice for his own sins and then enter the most holy part of the temple to make atonement for the sins of the people. Some Jewish commentators believe that the Day of Atonement was only meant to deal with the unintentional sins of the people which had been committed over the past year, while others believe it was effective for all sins, intentional and unintentional. The Jewish Encyclopedia tells us that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest made atonement for such sins as may not have been covered by other public and private sacrifices and which were to be disposed of by a general ceremony of expiation. So now I hope you're beginning to see, considering all of the sacrifices needed to deal with sin in the Old Testament, why this statement in Hebrews 10, verse 14 would have seemed so amazing to those Jewish Christians first reading the words. For by one offering, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In contrast to the many offerings that the priests made daily for intentional and unintentional sins that people became aware of, Jesus only made one offering. In contrast to the offerings made on the Day of Atonement, first for the high priest and then for all the other unatoned for sins the people had committed during the year, Jesus only made one offering. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10, 12 tells us. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. And don't just pass over that statement, because it is an important statement. You see, there weren't even any seats in the inner courts of the temple where sacrifices were made. The priests of Judaism never sat down. That's because they were always making sacrifices. Sacrifices that had to be repeated over and over again. Even the Day of Atonement had to be repeated year after year. But Jesus was such a complete fulfillment of everything that those Old Testament sacrifices had been pointing to, both the high priest and the blood of atonement, Hebrews 9 verses 11 and 12 tells us. A sacrifice for intentional sins, a sacrifice for unintentional sins, a sacrifice for all sins forever, verse 12 tells us, so that Jesus was able to sit down at the right hand of God. He was a priest who was able to sit down because there was no more need for sacrifice. No more need for daily sacrifices. No more need for a yearly Day of Atonement. For by one offering, verse 14 tells us, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And that applies to you and me. To everyone who has ever truly trusted in Jesus Christ for his salvation. So that now God sees us as sinless, God sees us as perfected, God sees us as having hit the mark, not because of what we have done, but because of Jesus. As the Apostle Paul would write in stating this same truth, God made him who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Let's pray. This truth that we have looked at this morning is an amazing truth. All of your sin has been atoned for. And your sin is much bigger than you can imagine. Every thought, every word, every deed that falls short of the righteousness of God. The evil that you do, the good that you fail to do. The evil of which you're aware, the evil of which you're not aware. The good of which you're aware that you didn't do, the good of which you weren't even aware that you didn't do. That's why whenever anyone talks about being sinless or righteous enough for God, all that they're illustrating is they don't have an understanding of God's righteousness, of how high it is. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That's the working out of that perfection in your life. But the perfection's already there. It's a done deal. Nothing can change it. There's no more sacrifices for sin. The writer of Hebrews will go on to talk about how that if Jesus' sacrifice wasn't sufficient, there's nothing else that can be done. There's no other hope apart from Jesus. And so I want you to thank God for that this morning. As Christians, we are called to begin to live out this righteousness which has become a part of us. But it is a righteousness whose fullness we can never achieve in this life. Which means we always, always stand in need of a Savior. We always stand in need of that cleansing accomplished by His blood. That once for all sacrifice. I want you to thank God that your salvation doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on your merit. It doesn't depend on you being good enough. It depends on Him, on the sufficiency of what Jesus did. And what He did was enough. Maybe you're with us this morning with everyone's head still bowed. Maybe you're with us this morning and you haven't yet come to the place of trusting in Jesus Christ as the means by which you can be forgiven. If that's where you are this morning, but you want to place your trust in Him now, you want the forgiveness that He won for you through His sacrifice on the cross, this is your chance. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus is an acknowledgement that you recognize that He is God. Lord was actually a substitute word the Hebrews would use in place of the name Yahweh because they were afraid of taking his name in vain. And so when you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you're confessing that Jesus is God. You're also confessing your need of a Savior. The reason that we have to come to Jesus is because we have sinned. And we stand in need of cleansing and forgiveness. And if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, apart from Christ's resurrection, his death doesn't have meaning. Many people have been crucified. What makes Jesus' crucifixion different is that death couldn't hold him. And so that shows that Jesus' sacrifice was different from all those other crucifixions. That Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient so that the wages of sin, which was death, was paid for. Death couldn't hold him. On the third day he arose. And you and I can share in that resurrection life because of him. And so if you have an understanding that you have sinned and you stand in need of a Savior, if you believe that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to bring about your forgiveness, and if you want to share in that resurrection life which he experienced, now's your opportunity. If you would raise your hand, I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. Lord God, I love the clarity with which your word speaks. I mean, I love the way in which the writer of Hebrews explains things to us. Helps us to understand the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice and how that all of those sacrifices and rituals that were taking place in the Old Testament were shadows of spiritual truths that would be fulfilled in Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that the true Lamb of God came into the world to give his life in sacrifice. And I thank you, Father, for all that means for us, that we can find forgiveness, that we don't have to be tied to our pasts, that we can find cleansing, that we can have hope. Thank you, Father, for the magnitude of your love and for how fully that was expressed in the life and sacrifice and resurrection of your Son. I pray for your blessing on my brothers and sisters in this room, that we would grow in our knowledge and love of you and ever be grateful for that one sacrifice that has made us perfect forever. All these things we ask and offer to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.